Amen. I'd like to invite you once again to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 will once again be our text as we conclude the series, Seven Things God Hates. Now, as we conclude tonight, I do want to remind you that when the Bible says that God hates these things, the obvious corollary is that he loves the opposite of these things. And since God is love, his nature is love, he must have a reaction to the things that are contrary to his nature. And so over the last 6 weeks or so, we've really talked about some serious stuff. And let's get to the text and then we'll review a bit and go from there. In Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, it says this: there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. And we understood from the very beginning that the reason why it says six and seven is because two of these things are the same thing, ultimately. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. Now that one we skipped because a lying tongue and a false witness who utters lies is pretty much the same thing. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Now let's catalog this a little bit and talk about some of the really important things God has said here that he hates. The first thing he says that he hates is arrogance and pride. And can't we understand that? Don't we hate arrogance and pride in other people? Don't we hate that? We love our own, but we hate it in other people. And so we can understand why pride would be the first thing he says here. And he says that using the expression haughty eyes or arrogant eyes. The second thing he says that he hates is a lying tongue. And wouldn't we all honestly agree that lying is really bad? Right? Maybe not our lying, but other people lying can be really bad. And it's something that we really would take stock of and hope to avoid. The third thing he says are hands that shed innocent blood. And we talked about the fact that countless untold human lives have been systematically destroyed and murdered in their own mother's womb. We talked about other things that shed innocent blood, and we would all agree in this room that these things are horrible things, that they're sinful things and scandalous things. And then we began to talk about the heart that devises evil plans, and that's when it starts to get a little stickier. And although we hate certain actions and certain sins and certain moral abominations, we tend to be pretty easy about what goes on in our own minds and in our own hearts. And then last week, we talked about this impulse that people have that are quick to sin, where it's almost instinctual for them to sin. That they sin not at the end of a long battle to resist, but really without much struggle at all. I think as you look at these things, you can understand why God would hate them, because they're worthy of his distaste. And then we get to the very last thing. And it says this in verse 19, and one who spreads strife among brothers. God hates it when we take brothers and kind of poke at them a little bit so that they would fight. This is an absolutely true story. When I was a kid, I had a brother, still have a brother, who is 1 year older than me, still 1 year older than me, exact same birthday, 365 days apart. And sometimes we would be sitting in the living room watching TV or playing video games, and for whatever reason, my dad would want to get some stuff started. I don't know, he thought it was hilarious. So he would say to my brother, "Hey, Jimmy," and he'd go like this. And so my brother would hit me, and then I'd start hitting him. And then before long, we're just out and out, just fighting tooth and nail. And then when my stepmom would enter the room, he would say, "Hey, break it up, kids. Why do you do this kind of stuff?" You know, because he didn't want to get in trouble. There's a certain personality that wants to see the people around them arguing. And he wants to see the people around them fighting, and we don't always understand where this comes from. But maybe we've had this experience that we've been at recess during school and there's always one kid that wants to get you and another kid to fight. Have you ever had this experience? And so the kid comes up to you and says, so-and-so thinks they can beat you up. Oh, yeah? And then he goes to the other kid and he says, you know, Dom thinks he can beat you up. And he gets everybody stirred up and then what? They fight. And then this kid who started it all stands back and laughs and enjoys it. God hates that. He hates that in the world, but he really hates that in the church. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all know, maybe not here, but we've all known a situation where there seems to be people in the church who seem uncomfortable when everyone's getting along. Pot stirrers, I call them. Because they don't feel comfortable unless there's conflict. So what do? They create conflict. How does God feel about that in the church? The answer is, beloved, he hates it. He hates it. And so we'll talk about this tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so prone to argue, so prone to struggle, so prone to be divisive and disagreeable, that oftentimes we don't even need any quote-unquote help from the enemy of souls. We definitely don't need any help from the pot stirrers in our lives. Lord, would you please show us why it is that you hate unnecessary division? Why you hate the attitude that makes rivals out of brothers for entertainment purposes? Why you hate the heart that seems only to be comfortable when his brothers and sisters are fighting all around him. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand the difference between being a pot stirrer and simply being valiant for truth. Lord, we love to think of ourselves as valiant for truth, but maybe we're just stirring the pot sometimes because we like to be right. Because we like to see our enemies argue each other. Lord, thank you for this series, and as we conclude it tonight, I pray that you would give me wisdom to explain these things in a way that honors you and encourages your dear people to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As I alluded to last week, I've been reading through the works of John Newton, which means you're going to get a lot of quotes from John Newton for the next couple of months. But he said this, and I included it in your notes because I think it's just astounding. He says this, "The longer I live, the more I see the vanity and the sinfulness of our unchristian disputes. They eat up the very vitals of religion. I grieve to think how often I have lost my time and my temper that way, in presuming to regulate the vineyards of others when I have neglected my own. I am now desirous to choose a better part. I allow that every branch of gospel truth is precious, that errors are abounding, and that it is our duty to bear honest testimony to what the Lord has enabled us to find comfort in, and to instruct with meekness such as are willing to be instructed. But I cannot see it my duty, nay, I believe it would be my sin, to attempt to beat my notions into other people's heads. Too often I have attempted it in time past, but I now judge that both my zeal and my weapons were carnal." What a fantastic quote. Have you ever argued with somebody about Christ simply out of a desire to win, to be right, to be better? Have you ever sought to divide and draw dark lines simply because we want to be right, we want to win, and we want to be better? God hates that. I did that constantly as a younger Christian. I wish I could say I never do it anymore. But as a younger Christian, I love to stir the pot. I would talk with other Christians until I found something controversial, something we could disagree on, and then I would press the buttons until I got mad or they got mad. And let's be honest, most of the time, it was me that got mad. And I just thought that's what Christians did, because that's all I really saw. God is displeased by pot stirrers. Now, what do I mean when I say a pot stirrer? I mean simply this. There are some people who seem discontent with peace and just like to cause some drama. That's a theological term, drama. You know what I'm talking about. They seem to feel a need to stir the pot. Now, I know I've done thorough research into the history of Calvary Bible Church, and this church has never had a pot stirrer and never will. Right? Okay, see, So I gotta be careful, because God hates lying lips, right? A lying tongue. I'm sure that there's been one here in the past. One of the blessings of being a new guy is I don't know who that is, and so that's great. Hope I never find out. But every church that I've pastored, every church that I've been in, seems to have at least one, sometimes more, that just like to get people worked up and then sit back. That's why we have the great blessings of what we like to call congregational meetings, right? Now, I've had one here. It was awesome. It was beautiful. But that's not always the case, right? Sometimes there's always guys that just want to get people arguing, and then they sit back with a grin on their face, and they think, isn't this funny? And God says, no, I hate that. Because then we make enemies out of brothers, and we should never want to do that. Okay? Why does God hate a pot stirrer? Well, first of all, because pot stirring is inconsistent with the nature of the church. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see how Paul himself talks about this, starting in verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he's referring to the church as a body. What a great analogy of what we're called to be. Different parts of one body with different functions and different roles, but one committed center. And he says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And I love this. This shows you that Paul had a sense of humor. You know, he says this, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Now, wait a second. Can feet speak? No. Right? He's using this as a metaphor. It's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And he goes on to talk about this. God hates pot stirrers because stirring the pot is inconsistent with the nature of the church. What is the nature of the church? We are one. We should be unified with one another. We should see each other's differences as different parts of one body. Okay? We should value one another's differences insofar as we can, insofar as they honor Christ. Secondly, pot stirring is disobedient to the expressed earthly desire and command of Christ. In John 17:11, it says this, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Jesus wants the church to be unified. He wants the church to be one. And so it displeases him and dishonors him when we break that command and are disobedient to that desire. In John 17:22, it says this, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are. Jesus wants the church to be one. to be united in truth and united in purpose and united in worship. In John 13:34, it says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Let me ask you, do you love someone when you just try to provoke them? Do you show love for somebody when you're just trying to find how they're different from you so that you can clobber them? Of course not. We should look for what we have in common, and we'll balance this later, don't worry. And we should be slower to judge and to condemn other people simply for differences of opinion, but we definitely should not be the kind of people who stir up strife simply because we want to. Pot stirring disregards the work of Christ. In Romans 14:15, it says this, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love." Now notice what he says here. "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." You see that Paul's perspective here is to remember that Christ died for the church, for our brothers and sisters. And so why make unnecessary distinctions? Fourthly, it says that pot stirring is counterproductive in terms of our mission and our purpose. In Romans 14:19, it says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Do we do that? Do you do that? Or are you always looking for why somebody else is wrong or worse or somehow less than you are? God hates disunity. He hates this. He hates that whole approach. So what does the Bible say? How does the Bible describe these people, these pot stirrers? Well, first of all, they're slaves to their own appetites and deceitful. Notice in your notes what we find here in Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Let's spend some time on these verses. Isn't this great? Paul tells us so much. He says this, first of all, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Why? So that you can turn away from them. So you can distance yourself from them. Now, why do people cause dissensions? Well, because they're trying to drive a wedge between people and cause distance between them. Well, what Paul says is keep an eye on them and distance yourself from them. They're the ones that you need to avoid, not the ones that he's stirring you up to hate or to disagree with or to look down upon. And he says that those pot stirrers, those who cause dissensions and hindrances, are slaves. Now, not the good kind of slaves, slaves of our Lord, but slaves to their own appetites. What does this mean? This means that there's something in them that just, for whatever reason, loves to see people arguing. Now, I'm a middle child. How many other middle childs do I have in this? Yes, yes. The real spiritual ones. No. See, I'm a middle child. And middle children spend most of their life trying to get their older siblings and their younger siblings to play nice with each other. Right? And that's what we should do. But for whatever reason, there's an appetite within some that drive them to cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which we've learned. And notice what he says here. He says, "And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Here's the best way to stir the pot. You ready? I know you shouldn't do it. And I know God hates it, but this is how it's done. If you're going to do it, this is the way it's most effective. You go to one side and you go, "You know what? you're pretty smart. And you're pretty awesome. And I don't want to take sides here, but you're right. And you're obviously the more holy. I'll talk to you later. And then you go to the other side. And you say, you know what? You are really smart. And you're really awesome. And I don't want to take sides here, but you're obviously right. And you're more holy. What do pot stirrers do? They flatter both sides to get them to fight with each other. That's how Paul describes them. That's how the Bible describes them. And that is what God hates. He hates it. Why? Well, because it's flattery, it's deception, and for all the other reasons that we talked about. Someone who is a pot stirrer, the Bible says, is subject to church discipline. Notice this, Titus 3, 10 through 11 in your notes. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Why? Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. These are strong words. It says to reject people who love to stir the pot because they're perverted. That means there's something wrong with their nature. They're sinning. That means they're disobeying the commands of God. And they're self-condemned. That means they show themselves to be wrong. Pot stirring is so obvious most of the time, isn't it? I mean, don't we know the people who just like to see people argue? In fact, aren't there shows on TV, I know there are, where the whole purpose of the show is to listen to two people argue? I like some of these. It's entertaining. Watch a sports show where one side says that the Eagles are terrible and the other side is right, you know. One side says they're the best, the other side says they're the worst, and they scream and yell at each other. And there is a little bit of entertainment there. But in the church, God hates that. And people who do this should be and are subject to church discipline. Now, I know this. I know what you're thinking now. Does this mean we have to sing Kumbaya with everybody? And we all have to get along with every other kind of church and every kind of person? The answer is no. Separation sometimes is necessary. Sometimes it honors Christ. Sometimes it's demanded. There are good and necessary lines of separation that must be drawn. If you would please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find biblical separation commanded. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore," look at this, "come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." But I hope you noticed what he said here. He said that Christianity has nothing in common with un-Christianity. And so sometimes people have asked me why I don't participate in certain things. Back in Michigan, I've only been here a couple months, so I haven't even had the opportunity to do this here, but back in Michigan, I was not a part of the Pastoral Alliance in our town. And people would ask me from time to time, why don't you do that? And I go, because I can't sit around the table with theological liberals and pretend that we're on the same page. I have no ill will towards them. I don't want to fight with them. I'll be nice to them. They're nice to me. It's not like that. But those who deny the inspiration of the Scriptures, those who deny the reality of the miraculous, those who deny the virgin birth of Christ and His resurrection, you cannot have Christian unity with them because they are not Christians. And I don't say that in order to condemn them. I say that out of simple fact. 2 Corinthians 6 says, what does Christ have in harmony with Belial, or a believer in common with an unbeliever? So there's no vitriol here. There's no sense of me thinking that they're horrible and I'm great. It's just we are totally different. There are times to draw a line. We must draw a line, but we don't have to do it in a belligerent way. We don't have to do it for any sense of entertainment or any desire to be right or to be better. But separation is unavoidable in a world that denies truth. And honest disagreements are not necessarily sinful. You'll notice it says they are necessarily sinful. That's what we call a Freudian slip, right? But honest disagreements are not necessarily sinful. Remember that Paul and Barnabas parted over a disagreement with John Mark's involvement in the ministry? And people debate that even today. Well, who was right? You know what the Bible says who was right? It doesn't. We have no idea. All we know is that they disagreed so sharply that they had to go in different directions. God bless the ministry of Paul. God bless the ministry of Barnabas. And God bless the ministry of John Mark. He wrote one of the Gospels. And people are like, well, who do you think is right? I don't know. But division is necessary sometimes. Things like the Protestant Reformation were necessary. So it's not that God hates that there are divisions in the professing church. What God hates is when people who share the true church just like to argue with each other. Because they think it's fun. So what are we supposed to develop instead? What is our alternative to this? Unity and peace. Friends, if you really want to, you can cause division. But if you really, really want to, you can also bring peace. To cause division, God hates that. To bring peace, and He'll say that you're a son of God, lowercase s. Peacemakers are blessed. Look at this, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How amazing would it be at your funeral or at mine for someone to stand up and say, his or her life was used of God to help Calvary Bible Church get along with itself. Wouldn't that be awesome? Instead of maybe standing up at your funeral or my funeral, and maybe you stand up at my funeral and say, man, Dom really had strong opinions. And he wasn't always easy to get along with. In fact, he caused a lot of problems. But it's his funeral, so let me try and say something nice. I would hate that. Not that I would notice. I wouldn't be there. Friends, let us be committed to loving God, loving the truth, being gracious in our disagreements, while holding with our convictions what we believe to be right, but handling each other in a gracious way so as to minimize division and arguments. Let's be peacemakers. In fact, peacemaking is commanded, and I love this, Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. That means all people, by the way, if you're married. Okay? It means your wife too. Okay? Pursue peace with all people and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We are commanded to seek peace. But you know what, friends? Peacemaking is sometimes impossible. It just is. I wish I could say that if you try hard enough, you'll be able to get along with everybody. But there are pot stirrers in our lives. And there are people who are unforgiving in our lives. We may be those people. Notice what the text says in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Yeah. Man, you know, we talked last week about verses we wish we could cut out of the Bible. That's one I would never cut. Why? Because it's not always possible. And it does not always depend on us. Sometimes you will disagree graciously. Sometimes you will disagree with evidence in hand. You will disagree calmly and with a nice tone and still not be able to get on the same page as some people. We need to know that. That's okay. It's not okay, but it's okay. That's why he says, as far as it depends on us, if possible, be at peace with all men. I remember one time, I used to work at the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. And one time, there's another seminary student who worked there with me, and he said, "Dom, you want me to give you a ride home?" And I said, "Yeah, that'd be great. That'd be awesome." So I didn't have to ride the subway. He was driving me home, and we were just talking about different classmates, and I told him, I said, "Yeah, so-and-so doesn't like me for whatever reason." And then I remember saying this to the guy. The guy's name was Chuck. And I said, "I have no idea why anybody wouldn't like me." And then I saw the look on his face and realized he didn't like me. True story. I had never known. We think we're delightful. Not everybody does. Even me. Okay. All right. That's where I lost you, right? You know. The Bible says that if possible, and so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It is not possible all the time, and it does not always depend on you. Do what you can. And remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come, or that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." If you love the truth, and if you love the Lord, the Bible says you will have enemies. You will have people who don't like you, who disagree with you, who think you're nuts. That's okay. Be gracious anyway, as much as you can, and pursue peace. In reading the works of John Newton, what I'm really amazed with is not how gracious he is to his friends, but how amazingly gracious, there's a pun there because he wrote Amazing Grace, how amazingly gracious he is to his enemies. And he writes these letters saying things like this: "You do not agree with me now. I really heartily believe that one day you will, because you love the scriptures as much as I do." And you're reading this and you're like, that's the kind of guy who writes Amazing Grace. Although if I said it, my sarcastic tone would probably make the guy mad at me, you know. Peacemaking is sometimes, sadly, impossible. So let me conclude this lesson and then make a couple of brief comments on the conclusion of the series. First of all, let's do our best to value peace in the body and do what we can to encourage it. Remember, God has called us to peace. Secondly, let us make sure that division is a last resort and only on the basis of truly central issues. If we must divide from others, let it be because they renounce the truth and not because they have slightly different preferences in terms of secondary things, like the color of the carpet or worship style, or how you dress, or things like that. A few years ago in the IFCA, I was part of the leadership team, and some of the feedback I got was some of the guys didn't like that I didn't dress up for these meetings. It kind of hurt my feelings. So I bought a tuxedo t-shirt. I have it at home. I'll wear it one of these Sunday evenings. It's just a matter of time. I'm just waiting for you guys to get comfortable enough with me. And so the next time I showed up at their meeting, I had this tuxedo t-shirt. And I'll never forget that people are laughing. I go, "Tom, what are you doing?" I said, "I just want to make you comfortable. Just want to be a blessing to you." And they rolled their eyes, as you guys just did. But let's resolve to make sure that division is a last resort and only on the basis of truly central issues. I mean, as we continue together, friends, there will be things we don't totally agree on. But we can agree on this, that God is great. He loves us. Jesus is God, and he commanded us to love one another. Amen? So let's be resolved to that. And lastly, let's resolve never to put a stumbling block in front of someone by causing unnecessary conflict. Parents, what warms your heart more than seeing your kids get along? Isn't that the best? Those rare times where they don't think you're looking and they're all playing nice together. And you look at them and you go, "They're so cute. And obviously they got this from me and not their mother, you know?" Well, I mean, I think I can speak for the elders in saying, you know what really brings joy to their heart? To see you loving each other, overlooking minor faults, and working together. In fact, I haven't had many elder meetings here, but I would bet dollars to donuts that there was never an elder meeting where one of you guys said, "This is crazy, they love each other too much. How can we stop this?" Right? No. Let's be that way. Let's err on that side. All right, so let's conclude then this series. Here have been my main points, and I know, you know, we've been working very steadily through Proverbs 6, but it's been more of a topical study based off a text than it has been a purely expository study. But it's been important to remember that God hates these things. And from now, we'll move on to something else after tonight. But here are the things I want you to take away. First of all, because of God, of who God is, he must hate our sin. If he is holy, he must detest the unholiness within us, even though he loves us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, because of who we are, we inevitably fall into sin. Now here, I want to do this. I want to read these, okay? And then afterwards, I'm going to ask you a question, okay? There are six things which the Lord hates: pride, dishonesty, anger, because Jesus said that if you're mad at somebody, you've murdered them already in your heart. Impure imaginations, a quickness to commit sins, and causing division in people. Is there anyone in this room that is not guilty of all six of these things? Maybe I'll put it a little bit different way. Can any of you read these things and hear these things and go, "I've never done any of that"? Of course not. Because of who we are, we inevitably fall into sin. And despite God's hatred for our sin, he loves us. And so, despite our nature's propensity to sin, we must fight it. And I'll close with this quote: "Even the most mature saint will struggle against worldliness and apathy toward God. There is no sincere Christian who does not lament his or her spiritual and moral failures. Yet this lamenting is one evidence of conversion. The unregenerate are unconcerned about such things." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you hate and who you love. We thank you that you are so pure that you cannot look with favor upon sin. And we understand that were it not for the sacrificial death and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have no hope. But having that hope, would you stir within us a desire to get along with one another? A desire to sow peace instead of discord and dissension? A desire to hold our opinions and convictions passionately, but graciously? To understand the things that divide Christian from unchristian and the things that may divide Christians from Christians? To not run away from the truth or from our convictions, but at the same time to be so gracious and humbled and genuinely loving that we would do what we can, whatever is possible for us, to pursue peace with all people. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us anyway, despite our many faults. Lord, if there's a pot stirrer in this room, I don't know who that is, but you do. And if there's a pot stirrer who will hear this later, online or through some other means, I ask that you would gently convict them. Show them that being right for the sake of being right is wrong. Show them that the feelings of their brothers and sisters are important to be valued and to be weighed and considered. And I pray for Calvary Bible Church. To me, it just seems like such a fantastic church so far. There's no ulterior motive, Lord. You know my heart. At least none that I know of. And so, Lord, I pray that you would preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace today and forever, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.